Please turn to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. You might have noticed that on the front of our worship guide this morning, there's a boat. And last week we had a boat. Well, that's because last week it was Jesus' disciples who were going across the sea on a boat. And this week you've got the crowd going across the sea on a boat. Let's hear now about this trip and where it went. John 6:22, reading through to verse 41. This is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Father, in this brief passage, there is just so much. But we hear of life for the world, the bread of life. This passage is your word, Lord, the very word that created the heavens and the earth and gave life, the very word that gives new creation life. Bring new life in this room now, we ask and pray, according to your will, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We can go back to that picture there for a moment. So I was considering this passage this week. I remembered this painting that I saw. My friend, a very good friend of mine, Philip DiBella, his father is a painter. He's a painter his whole life. And at his final showing, as he was retiring from Mary Washington University as an art teacher there, he had this very great art show, several rooms, you know. I think there was some music and hors d'oeuvres and drinks and so on. You can go around and just look at paintings. And this painting and a set of them that looked very similar really caught my eye. And here's how this relates to the passage today. This is what I want to bring out of the painting. You can probably see that there is a person running down here at the bottom. If you can't, because we're in the back of something, there's sort of this nondescript, sort of universal person, and they're running. Running across this flat area, and the background is kind of abstract, sort of also could be a universal background. What struck me about this is that whether you are a man or a woman, whether you are a child or an older person, you and I, we are all working. We are all seeking. We are all running in life. We are moving in a certain direction, and we are not moving in other directions. Now, as I began to think about this, I also remembered when I was in the office, the administrative office at the seminary that I went to, Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. I went with my wife, Dorothy. And at that time, we were into running. I don't know why. I look back on that and just wonder what was wrong with me. I'm just kidding. But we were about to run a half marathon, and I was talking to the secretary there, Jerry Reimer. And I was telling her, you know, Dorothy and I are about to do a half marathon. There was another student there. Cool guy, I liked him. Very opinionated, much like myself. And he heard me saying, I'm going to go run this half marathon. I'm all proud of myself, I guess, or excited. And as I'm walking out, he takes me aside. And he's like, you know, Tim, running is pointless. And he meant it, like he actually meant it. And I was like, why is it pointless, you know? And he goes on to explain, you're not going anywhere. You're like just running in circles, and then you finally stop. And you didn't do anything. You didn't accomplish anything. You're not doing it. It's pointless. And so then I rebutted, you know, this is why we do it. It's good for our health. We enjoy it. Something to do together. Bada, bada, bada. And instead of just ending it there like two mature men who are going to be going into ministry, he was like, yeah, it's pointless. And I was like, no, it's not pointless. And I kind of, as I said it, I was leaving the door. So I was going to get my last word, right? I'm all the way down the hall at the stairs. And this guy pokes his head out of the door and he's like, it's pointless. Man, this guy. But you know, there are races that people are running in life that the world often wants to say, look, everybody can run any way they want. None of it's pointless. It's all valuable. It's all equally worthy of being run. But the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us differently. Not to be mean to other people, but to help other people. To see that you might be running a race that isn't worth running. And that there is yet a race worth running. There is a work worth doing. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Those are the 2 points of our sermon today, taken right from our passage. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. If you can remember these 2 points of our sermon today, you are memorizing the life-giving word of Scripture, so I'd encourage you to. Let's begin with, do not labor, do not run the race for things that perish. Do not work for the food that perishes. Why would Jesus even say that? Well, he knows that this crowd has just done an incredible amount of work. Just to remind us, earlier on the other side of the sea, Jesus, seeing a crowd of 5,000 men plus families, having only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he feeds the entire crowd. All of their needs are taken care of. And they see Jesus as a Savior, as somebody who can take care of their food needs, possibly their clothing needs, their housing needs, and so on and so forth. How exciting. Life is going to be easy. But the next day, they're waking up, I assume, and he's not here. Where did he go? I need some breakfast, right? And so they have to try to figure it out. And they're talking to one another. Well, the disciples left. We didn't see Jesus leave. What can we do? We think they went across the sea, so let's get some boats. Well, finally, these boats came across, and I'm assuming not the entire crowd, because it would be an incredible amount of people, but a substantial part of the crowd then goes across the sea, right? And they're rowing these boats miles and miles across the Sea of Galilee, and then they get there, and it's not as if Jesus was on the shore, just like, hey guys, welcome. Right? They had to go find him. Right? How do you find somebody like that, right? If you had to go out in this neighborhood and find your friend, it could take a little bit of... So I'm assuming that it's getting to be late afternoon or evening at this point when they finally find Jesus, right? My point in saying all this is that they have just run an incredible race. They have just labored very hard. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him a question. For those of you who are in, you know, more into in-depth kind of Bible study, you'll notice that in this passage there are questions that are sort of structuring the conversation. When did you get here, they say to Jesus. And Jesus responds by not really addressing that question, but addressing something more important for them to know. And he begins it with truly, truly, this way of teaching that Jesus used to emphasize a certain point. He was unique among the rabbis of his day for saying truly, truly. And what does he say? Verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs. What he means by that is, when Jesus would do a miracle, like providing food for the 5,000, these are signs, not simply miracles. What that means is there is a significance, right? If you think about the word significance, it has the word sign in it. It's more than just Jesus providing food. It's teaching something about his person. It's teaching something about his mission given to him by the Father. And he said, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs and you perceive who I am, etc., but because you had your fill of the loaves. You're simply seeking me because you want another five-star dinner. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes. Do not work for the food that perishes. Jesus here is pointing out the simple reality, and we can come off of this pain now, that everybody is running a race. We can come out of the slides too. But again, not everybody is running a race worth being run. In life, we can be pursuing, we can be laboring our entire life for things that are possibly good, but yet not meant to be treated as the ultimate goal of life. And if we labor for that particular goal, whatever it is, I want money, what happens to money? It perishes. Or if you've got plenty of it, you will perish and not be able to bring it with you. If you're laboring for respect and applause, even if you get it, those who were applauding will eventually turn to dust. And the next generation won't care what you did. If you're living for sex, your body won't even be able to do it for the rest of your life. And there will come a time, no matter what we pursue in life, if we are pursuing something as our ultimate aim that perishes, it is not worth being sought on that level. Do not labor for the food that perishes. When I was at the Jersey Shore last week, 2 weeks ago now, with my family, you know, I was very good with my money all week. You know, no, Amelia, we can't buy any ice cream right now. You know, we've got to save our money. We've got bills to pay when we get home. Eventually, let's go to the arcade. It's the last day, anyway. Let's go to the arcade. I don't even know if they knew where I went, right? But I'm walking around this machine that's pushing quarters. You ever seen one of these things? They have, like, quarters and money and, like, cards that are worth 10,000 points, you know? And you look at them and you're looking for this shelf where, like, a coin, if you drop it, it will hit the other coins and those coins will fall off. And then this shelf pushes coins. And if those coins fall down, you get all these coins, right? And here I am, 42-year-old man, not giving my child money for ice cream, but I am pumping dollars in this baby, you know. I don't even know what's wrong with me, you know. Like, I'm usually very, very careful with my money, but I'm like, the dollars just keep coming, bow. And I'm like, I'm just on the edge of winning, right? The thing just keeps pushing it, keeps pushing it. I finally get 3,000 points, right? Probably cost me $5,000. But I take the receipt. I can't stay. I go home. The next day I'm planning to go back and get my you know, really cheap stuffed animal or whatever I can get with these points. And I left my receipt at home. The receipt is perishing in my pocket right now. A pointless pursuit. A pointless endeavor ultimately. My friends, even as Christians, we can be pursuing things that are pointless, giving our heart most fully to pursuits that will perish. And we need to recognize that every day and remind ourselves, do not labor for the food that perishes. What is that perishing thing that you could sit there and pump dollars into all afternoon and all evening and not get tired and wake up the next day and keep pumping dollars into? That is the food that perishes that you need to stop making an ultimate pursuit. It may come naturally to you, but that naturalness comes more from the nature of sin than from the nature of your humanity. You were not made for pursuits that ultimately perish. You were made for pursuits that endure to eternal life. And that's what Jesus has come to give. Our second point, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Verse 27, which the Son of Man will give to you. It is free for any who will come and take. You don't have to pump dollars into this one. You don't have to work to get the dollars to pump the dollars. Jesus Christ comes to give this to you freely. On Him, God the Father has set His seal, meaning you have seen my works, you have seen my miracles. This is to tell you that I can give you what truly satisfies in life. I can give you that which is worth laboring for. Then they said to Him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? A very good question then. He just said, labor for that which does not perish, right? And notice that He said, what works? And Jesus answers with, this is the work, singular. This is the singular work that must be pursued if we will answer to the very nature of how God made us as human beings. If we will answer to the very need, the deepest need of the core of our humanity. That you believe in Him whom He has sent. That is it. We can say this in different ways in Scripture, but this is how Jesus is putting it. How do you labor in life for that which does not perish but endures to eternal life? Believe in Jesus Christ. Now, faith in Jesus Christ can be misunderstood. Certainly, we need to have knowledge. We need to know, right, that Jesus Christ has been sent to live a perfect life, the perfect Lamb of God, to be slain as a substitute for us, and also as a model for us. To be slain for our sins, raised from the dead to new life, to give us the Holy Spirit, communicating new life to us. We need to understand that Jesus is Lord and Savior. We need to know these things. Now, that being said, by the way, Christianity is not just for people who can process things mentally. The Spirit of God is able to work in an infant in the womb. The Spirit of God is able to work in somebody whose mental capacities are incapacitated. That is the work of God that He alone can do. But for those of us who are able to reason, this is necessary that we know these things, but it's more than just knowing the content. And I would say it's more than simply, say, believing and affirming that content is true. Or even praying a prayer 5 years ago about that particular truth and saying, I want that particular truth. Jesus said, when he speaks of faith, if anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let him deny himself daily. It is a daily, in fact, it is a moment by moment trusting in him that he has, in fact, achieved all these great things that we call the good news and the gospel. And relying upon that, trusting in Jesus for that, all the benefits of the gospel are ours. The food that endures to eternal life are ours. And so the great work that is to be done by us every day is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever seen Maslow's hierarchy of needs before? Anybody ever seen that before? If you haven't, it's sort of like a triangle, and it's got these slices or these categories moving up the triangle. In the bottom half, Maslow found that people generally want to, you know, have food and drink and clothing, and there are certain things that people typically go for first. And then second, then they'll move on to this next level, and third. And then finally, if people have gotten all of these things, Maslow was finding in his work, that then they'll move towards sort of the spiritual questions. Now we can debate whether Maslow's accurate in that. Certainly this is what he found as he engaged with sinners, in his work, right? And this is what people typically do. The question is that what people should do? Should it really be that food and clothing are our primary aim in life and that God can wait until we get our food? Is that the way it ought to be? And sadly, when Maslow was doing his work, Christianity and spirituality was far more valued, I guess, than it is today. I think for many, Maslow's hierarchy, many in this world, that top piece can just be taken out and set aside. Sort of like if you go to a restaurant, you get this meal and it says, salad is $3.50 if you want to add it on, right? You don't have to get the salad, but if you want it, go for it, you know? That's how spirituality is often looked at nowadays. It's an add-on. Good for you. I don't need it. But Jesus reorients the entire thing. Not only is the bottom piece about seeking the kingdom of God first, not only is the bottom piece about seeking that which endures to eternal life, but every piece is about that. The entire hierarchy is flooded with 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Your pursuit, like that runner, is always aimed at the food that does not perish, which the Son of Man freely gives to you. So how do you do this? What does it look like in a day-to-day life? Here's one way. Preach the good news to yourself every single day. When you wake up in the morning, remind yourself, I am a child of God. When you wake up in the morning and you feel terrible about the amount of Twinkies you ate last night, wake up and remind yourself, I have the food that endures to eternal life. When you are working at school and you get that C grade in your hands, you remind yourself that I have an A with God because I am united to Jesus by faith and I am counted righteous, perfect in God's sight. When you're at work and that jerk down the hall is rude to you again, and you start believing that you're actually a terrible person, remind yourself that yes, you're a sinner, but you have died to sin and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus, and that you are an instrument for righteousness in the earth. When your friends and family treat you as if you are some idiot for making Christ your pursuit in life, remind yourself that the wisdom of this world crucified Jesus, but the power and wisdom of God was behind it all, and that you are united to true wisdom, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel truth every single day, because that is the labor, that is the work that endures to eternal life. That is the bread that feeds us forever, leaves us without hunger, and leaves us without thirst. And we have this meal. On the night that the bread of life was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you." He also took the cup and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you. Take and drink, all of you."